Ephesians chapter 5 is where we will be looking this morning, and chapter 5 will begin reading in verse 18. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, but I do believe the Lord has something for us here today. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him." Now, I read this entire passage because it has bearing on three words that we find in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And we'll see in just a moment that being filled with the Spirit is prerequisite for being able to do all these other things. For example, husbands, love your wives. For example, wives, be obedient, be subject to your husbands. Neither of those are natural human tendencies, but we need the filling of the Spirit to do that. To be a godly husband, to be a godly mother, to be godly children, all of that takes the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Being a good worker, being a good boss, all of that is, there's some human beings that are better at it than others. I'm sure you've known the good and the bad on both sides of that. But it takes the work of the Spirit of God in us to be able to accomplish these requirements that are placed upon us. And so we want to look this morning at the idea of be ye filled. Be ye filled. One of the blessings of our culture is that we are often filled with food. Probably there's nobody here that did not come to church this morning without breakfast unless you just chose to do it. There's probably, I don't think there's anyone here that did not have breakfast this morning because there was nothing to eat or nothing that you could get your hands on. and so that's one of the blessings of our culture. being able to know what it means to be stuffed. Have you ever eaten so much that you were stuffed? Just don't think I could put another bite in. And yeah, you know, that is a blessing of the Lord to be able to give us that kind of blessing and provision in our life. Many years ago, when my wife and I were first married, I walked into church one fall morning, and there was a little old lady there that looked at me, didn't say, "Hi, how are you? How was your week? Good to see you in church." She said, "Brother Powell, you're gaining weight, and it's not even Thanksgiving yet." And I can't remember, but I'm sure she probably poked my stomach. I'm not really sure about that. And one of the good things about little old ladies is that they are able to speak their mind. One of the drawbacks of little old ladies is that they can speak their mind. And that didn't deter me. I still ate a wonderful Thanksgiving meal, and I proceeded for the next 30 or 40 years to continue to gain weight. But that's one of the blessings of our culture, one of the blessings that the Lord has put us in that type of a situation. I grew up being told to finish my meal. In elementary school, we had a club. It was called the Clean Your Plate Club. And I can't make a blanket statement, but there are those of us that are older that you'll eat every morsel on your plate because you just can't stand the thought of wasting something, of throwing good food into the garbage can. I think it might be that there are those in the younger generation that will, you know, throw half their meal away. And so, you know, I'm not sure about that, but nonetheless, we all have the ability to be filled. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As I've already mentioned, the rest of Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 gives us what will happen, what will take place if we are filled with the Spirit. We will be able to properly praise the Lord. We will have proper gratitude in our lives if we're filled with the Spirit. We will have submission in our lives as God described it here in these verses. We will have proper family relationships. We will have proper work relationships. Now, that doesn't mean that everything about our family is going to be 100% positive all the time. There are issues that families have to work through. But what happens, where those issues don't turn out well, is when the people are acting not under the leading and power of the Holy Spirit, but in some other spirit. We will have proper work relationships. And there is no such thing as a perfect job. People may go into employment and say, "Wow, this is the best thing I've ever faced in my life." And you know what? It doesn't take very long before you find out that, yeah, there's some things here that caught me by surprise. There's some things here that aren't really exactly the way I thought they were. And so the way to handle those difficult times is not in the strength and power and wisdom of our flesh, but in the strength and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then He will be able to work in us and through us through all of these various situations in life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, however, is not like being filled with food. You know, we all need to get tanked up. I guess that really actually is a term that refers to being inebriated. I don't mean that. We all need to get a refill of food several times a day. There are some people that eat 6 or 7 times a day, tiny little meals, because that's just the way they have to do it. Some people eat one big meal. Some people eat 3 meals a day. Some people eat 2 meals a day. But then we'll get filled, and then our body uses that energy, and then we have to get filled again. But that's not like it is with the Holy Spirit. Despite many of us being in church for many, many years, maybe for most of our lives. The work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I think, sometimes can be greatly misunderstood. And there was a time in our generation a number of years ago, I think, where people, in fundamental circles or Bible-believing circles would shy away from the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because of what the charismatics did. And they took that to an unbiblical end. And so we kind of shy away from that. But the truth of the matter is this, and I'll talk about this in just a brief moment. You and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. He is right there in our spirit. God resides in us. God dwells in each of us. And so that's what I want us to take a look at in our Sunday school time this morning. Now listen, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, what is that called? Pneumatology? The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, there are entire semesters devoted to that particular topic. So there's no way that we're going to be able to, fully deal with that topic this morning. But I'd like for us to just see three simple points this morning about the indwelling and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Three truths. The first one is this: the position of the Holy Spirit in us. The position of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, teaches us, that there are three specific encounters that we have, if I could put it that way, of the Holy Spirit. Number one is the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized of the Holy Spirit. This is a biblical concept. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The baptizing of the Spirit of God simply means the Holy Spirit's coming in to us, upon us, which happens at the moment of salvation. It is not a second occurrence. A person doesn't get saved and then at some point in time later is baptized by the Holy Spirit. It happens simultaneously at the time of our salvation. It's something that automatically happens. Whenever a person prays, if they do it like this, "Dear Lord, please come into my heart and save me." Well, the Lord does that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into and dwells inside a person. But you know, I think we could probably take the rest of our Sunday school hour and just contemplate that thought. Each one of us right now, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're saved, have the Spirit of God residing somewhere in this body. The second thing is this: not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," etc. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you," did you notice that? He first of all said, talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in you, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And then in that same passage, he talks and says, "If Christ be in you." And that is, you know how Christ promised that, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." How does he do that? With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because they are one. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, dwells there, resides there. And I tell you, one of the biggest, I think I can safely say, one of the biggest convictions of my heart is that it seems that demon-possessed individuals have more of an awareness of the evil spirit that lives inside of them than Christians have of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them. It's one, well, this isn't exactly, I was starting to say it's one in the same. A spirit other than our own spirit lives inside of us. I was I had the privilege of teaching a young couple in high school who are now missionaries to Cambodia and have been missionaries to Cambodia for the better part of 30 years. And one of their first experiences was with a witch doctor. And I had no idea that the occult was that prevalent in Cambodia, but it is. And this guy made his living by the work that this evil spirit that would reside in him through his help. And this unholy spirit would give him the ability to tell the future. And so that the people would come to him and he would divine for them. And that's how he made his money. And that individual had a complete understanding that there was another spirit that was in him, and that man depended upon that evil spirit for wisdom and for enablement. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we would come to the point that every moment of our day we would have the understanding that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us and that we can depend upon Him for wisdom and for guidance and for enablement. Our missionary friends told us a story once about, as a matter of fact, our missionary friend kept visiting this witch doctor, sharing with him the gospel, wanting and trying to see him come to faith in Christ. And he came, and the man told him this story. Now, the evil spirit didn't permanently reside. He would come and go in this man. This man told our missionary friends this story. He said, the last time you visited, this evil spirit came and said, who were they and what did they want? He said they were the American missionaries. This guy was conversing with this spirit. They were the American missionaries, and they were telling me about Jesus again. And according to what this man said, he said that the evil spirit said, well, I'll go take care of that right now. And he left. And then sometime later, he came back. And the man said, so what did you do to the American missionaries? And according to the testimony of this man through our missionary friends, the evil spirit said this to him, I couldn't do anything. The Holy Spirit would not allow it. And that is the same spirit that you and I have living inside of us. So we see that there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see that there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we see under this idea of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, we are supposed to be filled, and be ye filled with the Spirit. Filling, as you all know this, I'm sure, doesn't mean you and me getting more of the Holy Spirit. We have, you know, like a little thermometer on our shirt that says, today we're 95% full of the Holy Spirit. It's a good day. 45% filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, it's going to be a rough day. No, it's not the spiritual hokey pokey, you know. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has his left foot in and sometimes he has his left foot out. No, it's not that way at all. Aren't you glad that when we got saved, we got all of the Holy Spirit living in us? So what does it mean, the filling of the Holy Spirit? It simply means not us getting more of the Spirit, but the Spirit getting more of us. Unfortunately, I'm afraid oftentimes we play tug of war with our life with the Holy Spirit. And we'll say, okay, Holy Spirit, you take care of these impossible things, but all this other stuff, I've got it. When we don't got it. We need to understand that. Every little minute incidents in our life, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is in charge and in control of it. And how arrogant it is for us to, as it were, say, you know what, Holy Spirit, just take it easy, take a break, I've got this. Can you imagine that? No, that nothing could be further from the truth. And aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit doesn't say, okay, I'm stepping back, go right ahead. And then we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. And we have to say, help. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit doesn't treat us that way? I'm so thankful. It's not us getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit getting more of us. Us acting less and less in our own power and more relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the work in His life. But you know, the problem with that is oftentimes we are just so egotistical. And we don't like the idea that there's not at least some little small corner that we can take care of ourselves. When we need to just take all of it and put it right over into the hands of the Lord. Now, sometimes the Lord does want us to do something in a situation. You know, the Lord wanted Gideon to have 300 people to have trumpets and pitchers and torches. But do you think that the host of the Midianites got scared off because of 300 men with trumpets? Now, in deference to Brother Mike here, 300 trumpets in the same room, that would be a little frightening. But do you think that they got scared off because they crashed pitchers? No, that was the work of the Holy Spirit that caused them to flee. The work of the Spirit of God. And if the Lord would just help us to get to the part, if we would surrender to the point of the Holy Spirit, that we would say, my life is yours, as they used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. I'm not giving you a half a sheet of paper. I'm giving you the whole page, and it's clean. I haven't written a thing on it. You do the work in my life that you want to do. That's the position of the Holy Spirit. Now, quickly, let me go on to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the second thing I want us to see this morning. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? And really and truly, I'm only going to just be able to list these this morning. Number one is the Holy Spirit provides leadership in our life. Acts 13:4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Acts 16:6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And this just is one of many examples of the Holy Spirit giving guidance, knowing where to go, where not to go, what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do. Have you ever been in a situation and there's just something inside of you that says, you ought not to do that? I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't come, with crashing thunder and blinding lightning. Most always, it's the still, small voice that we have to listen carefully for. Sometimes we are prompted to make a give a gift to someone, prompted to give a gospel tract, prompted to send an email or a text message or write a card to somebody. Now, what rational sense does that make? Something just popped into my head. I feel like I should do this. I think that's the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think we should pay attention to that. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, and I won't have time to go into this, the Holy Spirit would never, ever lead us to do anything contrary to Scripture or anything that was unethical or unlawful. The Holy Spirit, that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, confirmation. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. There's confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the third work, intercessory prayer. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You talk about having somebody in your corner. You talk about having the support of a faithful friend. That is it, of the Holy Spirit. Intercessory prayer. Sanctification. Romans 15:16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Friends, you and I could do absolutely nothing to gain salvation of our own merit. Is that correct? Yes, it is. Now, we need to also understand this. We cannot live the Christ life of our own accord. That takes the work of the Holy Spirit through us. And so the things that we ought not to do, we need to not necessarily grit our teeth and say, I've got to try harder. I'm not going to do that. No, it's Holy Spirit, I am helpless. I am powerless. Would you please help me? Would you live that through me? And then surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I am powerless to do this thing that I'm supposed to do. Would you enable me? Would you help me to surrender to your power and stop trying to do it on my own? Another ministry of the Spirit is teaching. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I heard somebody give this advice once. If you are in a situation where you are going to help a friend, we might call that counseling, have a blank piece of paper and something to write with handy, because you'll oftentimes be surprised at the thoughts that will come to your mind as you're speaking to give advice to this individual or these individuals. Then he said, write that down so you won't forget it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing things back to your remembrance. Now, I will confess to you this morning, at this stage of my life, I think the Holy Spirit has a lot harder job than he used to, bringing things back to my remembrance. I can hardly remember where my glasses are, where my keys are. So I'm having to rely on him more and more. We can trust the Holy Spirit for protection. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word seal has two ideas. To enclose, like to seal a canister, and to mark. The Holy Spirit marks us as God's own. And, says to the wicked one, you stay away, you can't have them, they are mine. The last thing I want to mention as far as the work of the Holy Spirit is this, a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. One commentator said this, he has given to us the Holy Spirit as the pledge or assurance of the internal inheritance. And so that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is that as we look and understand that the Holy Spirit is in us, that was God's guarantee. You are mine, and I will bring you to live with me someday. We've seen the position of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, what is our treatment of the Holy Spirit? How are we supposed to interact with the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, first of all, and I'm not going to spend just seconds on this. Number one is people are not supposed to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're not supposed to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Mark 3:22 and some other verses in that chapter. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Prince of the devils, that's Satan. Beelzebub is just an ancient language word that's written right into our English text. And that is the name of the wicked one, one of his names. It literally means, I am told, Lord of the house. "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." There are some people that have said, "Oh, the Lord could never forgive me. You don't know what I've done. I've done this, I've committed this terrible act of sin, and I did it right in the church house. God could never forgive me." Oh, yes, He could. Every kind of sin can be forgiven. But the Bible tells us that there's one, and that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go, there's a whole lot of things that could be said about that. But I like what one person said about the unpardonable sin. If you're concerned about it, you've never committed it. Now, I can't give you a chapter and verse. Maybe some of you can help me with that. But if you're concerned about it, then it's not been an aspect of it in your life. Can a Christian commit the unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. That's not something that a born-again child of God can do. Of course, some people would say also, well, the unpardonable sin is rejecting Christ and dying. And that can't be forgiven, because once you die, then there's no more chance for salvation. But besides blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, now this is something that would be applicable to our lives. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What does the word grieve mean? It just means to make sorrowful. Those of us that have had children, you know all of the emotions that come with rearing children, right? Happiness, joyfulness, there's the humor involved, there is the frustration that can be involved. There's the irritation. If we are not under the complete control of the Holy Spirit, that can be involved. But then there's feeling sorry when our children are hurt. Is there any parent in here this morning that would say, "I hurt right there with them. I hurt with them"? When they do things that are wrong and sinful. Yes, there may be the getting upset with them, but I believe there's also the broken heart that goes along with that. That grief is something that you and I can also inflict upon the Holy Spirit that lives within us by doing what He says not to do. A little bit ago, I mentioned that idea of that's that little voice in your head that says, "You ought not to do that," but then we go ahead and do it. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that says, "You know, I want you to do this," and we go, I don't think so. Then we're grieving the Holy Spirit by not doing what He says to do, and by doing what He says not to do. And then another of our treatment, our responses to the Holy Spirit is that not only to not blaspheme, of course, the Holy Spirit, not grieve the Holy Spirit, but not quench the Holy Spirit. Not quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 plainly states, "Quench not the Spirit." We all know what quench means. It means to extinguish, to suppress, to stifle. Is it possible for us to suppress the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Yeah, it is. Some people have likened it to a campfire. You know, to keep a campfire going, you have to keep feeding it. Now, I'm not here to say that the Holy Spirit is so anemic that he needs our help by feeding him, but what I'm actually saying is that the more we are turning to him, leaning upon him, listening to the Spirit of God. Well, what do you need to do to put out a campfire? One thing you can do to put out a campfire is just don't put any more wood on it. It'll eventually be quenched. And that, again, is not like we need to do something for the Holy Spirit, but it is, I think, more along the lines of paying attention to the Holy Spirit, having a right relationship with the Holy Spirit in our life. We can also quench the Holy Spirit. You know, you quench a campfire by dumping sand on it or water to put it out. And, you know, that would be our turning a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit. And in our own self-willed way, we go about our business either incognizant of what the Spirit of God wants in our life or indifferent about what the Holy Spirit wants in our life. I think the Holy Spirit can be grieved, can be quenched in our life when we listen to voices that are in opposition to what he says. When we listen to people who say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says, but what it really means is, and then they tell us something that's totally different than the teaching of Scripture. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that that's kind of where we are today. There are many Christians in the contemporary Christian movement that look at all sorts of things in the Scripture that says, truly, this is not what you want to do, but they say, well, that's not really what it means. I was talking with somebody the other day who is kind of leaning in this direction a bit, and I wasn't trying to be confrontational, but I just said, you know, when I was in high school, that's when mini skirts first came out. When I was in high school, the early years of high school, they actually had a dress code, and girls were sent home because their dresses were too short or otherwise. But then when I was in, I don't know, the eighth or ninth grade, and I remember the first miniskirt I ever saw. Now, yes, I guarantee you, and I admit today, I shouldn't have looked. But one guy in our class called this other girl's name and said, hey, and called her name and said, stand up, I want to see your miniskirt. And sadly, I turned around and I looked, and I'm sorry about that. But do you know where her hemline was? 2 inches above her knee. And that, in a public high school, was considered risque. And in the Christian culture all over the world, people think that standard is dowdy. And so people have started listening to people that say, well, you know what, that thing about modesty, that's not really what it means. What it means is just well-appointed. Don't wear stripes and polka dots with the same outfit. No, it means be covered up. But people will listen to other voices. People will listen to other voices when it comes to separation from the world. And they will say, well, you know what? We are so separated that we're not reaching anybody. And that is true. That can happen. But we're not helping anybody by being just like them. Because if we're just like them, then they would look at us and say, why do I need what you've got? You're just like I am. We can quench the Holy Spirit by listening to people that are giving us advice and counsel contrary to the express and literal teaching of the Word of God. Well, now you know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. No, I'm just kidding about that. This doesn't even scratch the surface, but I hope that it will be a help. You know, I guess the one takeaway that I hope that we have, and I certainly want it, is just an understanding, a cognizance that God Himself is living inside of us. Inside of me. And if that truth will grip us, I think it'll be transformational. in our lives. Understanding that He knows everything we do and say and think. Understanding that He has all we need for every situation in life if we'll just rely upon that. Well, let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I ask, would You please help us to not be so dull that we forget that. And Lord, help us not to be so carnal that we do not rely upon the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We ask that You'll bless the service to follow, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We are dismissed.